Good morning, Vine Church. It's good to be with you here this morning. If I am not a familiar face to you, I'm Melissa Dunlap. I am the executive director of Vine Church, but I primarily worship over at the Graham Road campus. So that's why my face might not look quite as familiar to some of you. But I was here when the Dunlorn campus launched, so it's good to be back and be with you all this morning. If you are here at Vine Church for the very first time, we want to extend a special welcome to you. We are pleased to welcome you in worship this morning, and I'm going to ask everybody to go ahead and pull out their bulletin. There's a little tear-off card. You can go ahead and tear that off. If you would fill this out, let us know your name, give us some contact information so we can be in communication with you about life in the events in the life of the church. We would love to be in connection with you. While you're filling this out, I will call your attention to the back of the bulletin where there are a number of opportunities for us this week. Those include taking down the Christmas decorations because the last day of Christmas was yesterday, so we're a little bit behind, but not by much. There's a youth ski trip coming up. If you mark your connection card about that, JP will be in contact with you to let you know more information. We have our children's Sunday evening program launching on the 20th. There are some small groups that are gearing back up in the new year. If you want to know more about those, check the box, and they'll be both either Todd or Tasha will be in touch with you. We're continuing to lift up the Read Through the Bible Challenge because we're only 6 days in, so you can still catch up. And music and the tech team as well, always looking for people to be involved in the life of that ministry. So all that's here, and you put it on your card, and at the end of the service, we'll pass around some baskets. And if you've expressed interest in anything, the appropriate person will be in touch with you. So this Sunday is Pastor Chris's last Sunday over at the Graham Road campus, which is why Todd is not here. He's there. But we are excited this morning. We get to celebrate that Pastor Donovan is with us. Come on up. Donovan Archie is our new associate pastor here at Vine Church. This is Donovan. We are super happy to have him here. He'll be bopping back and forth between the two campuses over the next few weeks, so you may see him when you're here, or if you don't see him, he's probably at the other campus, but we'll be able to hear him preach in a few weeks, which we're looking forward to as well. I pointed out to the 9:30 worship service that you have to learn three names. You have to learn Donovan, Adrika, and Aubrey, Adrika being his wife and Aubrey being his daughter. That's three. There are more than three of you out here. So if you, when you introduce yourself to Donovan, would be gracious and do it more than once over the next couple months, he would deeply appreciate that. All pastors deeply appreciate it when you introduce yourself multiple times. Assume he does not know your name. That would be really helpful. I thought we'd have a prayer for Donovan, and then I will encourage you at the end of the service to come on over and bombard him with more names than he can remember. So let's pray together. Holy and almighty God, we are indeed grateful for Donovan, for the ways that you have called him into ministry, that you have trained him through his seminary studies and through serving in another church. And we are excited, God, and look forward to the ways that you will work in his life and lead him in ministry as he leads us in ministry. We pray, God, your blessing upon him. We ask that he would be a blessing to us and we would be a blessing to him, and that we in turn may look out into our community and be a blessing to our neighbors and friends that we serve. We ask, God, that you would make his ministry fruitful, that it would be a joy both to him and to his family. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome. So, be sure to say hello to Donovan after the service. He'll be hanging around, and then he won't be here next week, so you'll have to wait a little while if you miss him this morning. So in your bulletin, there's a green sheet of paper. I invite you to go ahead and pull that out. While you're doing so, I will confess to you that I am an Orange Theory fanatic. On the back of my car, I have a Vine magnet. I love my church. I love God. And then there's also an Orange Theory splat. Most people look at that if they're not in Orange Theory and go, what is that? And there's an interesting phenomenon that happens every January at Orange Theory, and that is that the classes get really full. Really full to the point where if I don't think ahead and book my classes in advance, I can't get in because it's January. And everybody has made a resolution that this is the year they're going to get in shape. And that probably is a fairly familiar resolution. Even if we haven't personally made it, we know people that do make it. So I'm going to ask you right now to go ahead, find somebody you did not drive here with, and share with them your New Year's resolution, a New Year's goal, a New Year's thought you've had. You know, if you don't make resolutions, what are you thinking about? What are your plans for the coming year? So go ahead, take a couple moments, find somebody you did not drive here with. Okay. So at the, I have a turnaround. Hopefully you've shared. So at the 9:30 service, I did this, and I had everybody turn around and talk to people about their New Year's resolutions, and they talked. I noticed the whole room was like talking to each other, and then I said, okay, so what resolutions did you talk about? And I got a whole two. So I'm going to challenge you to beat the 9:30 service. What are some of the resolutions you heard? Read the Bible in a year. Be a better friend. Eat healthier. You have maxed the 9:30 service. Can we keep going? Exercise. Buy a bike. Ooh, interesting. Others? Ah, that's a good one. Get back to work. Well, yes, that would be helpful too. You know, some of these are really familiar, you know, the get in better shape, get out of debt sometimes. Sometimes people, you know, resolve that they're going to spend less time on social media or maybe, you know, less time on the phone, get more organized. And one of the things I got curious about is, well, what are some, like, odder New Year's resolutions that some people make? And so I went on, you know, Google, because that's what you do. And, here's some that kind of caught my eye. Get your photo taken in 5 interesting places. Learn a party trick, like a magic trick, or how to say the alphabet backwards really fast. Make a new friend a month. Take an online course in a subject that interests you. Use cash only. I know my kids would absolutely have no idea what that is. We were horrified the other day to find out neither of my children carries cash when they leave the house. We're like, just a little, just in case. Participate in local events, learn how to meditate, start a blog or a podcast. You know, when we make resolutions, it usually is the goal of like improving ourselves, improving our lives, hopefully our relationships. And typically they're not read through the Bible in a year, and so sometimes we forget God in the midst of all these efforts to have a better year. We forget to tend to our faith. We forget to tend to our relationship with Jesus. And for that reason, I think, you know, John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist Church, started a tradition of starting the new year this particular Sunday, the first Sunday in January, with what's called a covenant service. And it's a whole worship service written around turning the worshipers' hearts toward God, orienting them into a new year where they're focused on God, on the relationship with Jesus, on how they can live into that relationship more deeply. And we're not going to do the whole worship service this morning. It's long and it's highly formal. But I did pull out the prayer that's central to that worship service. And at the end of the service, we'll pray that together. But it is here. For everybody who likes to skip ahead, if I was sitting out there, I'd be looking at the prayer right now because that's just the kind of person I am. But we'll pray that prayer together a little bit later on. But the idea is to center and focus our hearts on God. But I thought before we get to the prayer, unless you've skipped ahead, we're going to take a look at the Magi this morning and talk about God's invitation to us in the new year. So will you pray with me? Holy and almighty God, pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us here. Open our hearts, God, to what you would have to say to us, to help us hear you through these words of Scripture. Bless us as we gather in your name. Help us to hear from you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 2 begins like this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." The Gospel of Matthew's birth narrative, unlike Luke, which we read on Christmas Eve, doesn't have shepherds. It doesn't have an innkeeper who's run out of space. It doesn't even have a host of angels appearing in the sky. If you go back and look at Matthew chapter 1, you get Jesus' family tree, his genealogy. You get the story of the Annunciation to Mary, and you get the angel's appearance to Joseph to tell him that it is okay that his fiancée is pregnant, that his fiancée is indeed pregnant with the Son of God. And that's what we get. And then you get to Matthew chapter 2, and you don't even get a full sentence. You just get the phrase is part of a sentence, Jesus was born. There's not a lot of fanfare there. And all of a sudden, we're meeting the Magi. Now, Magi, also referred to as wise men, sometimes as kings, are scientists from the East. These are men of another faith. They have seen a star, we're told. And not only do they see that star, but they decide to follow it. And this following, scripture doesn't illuminate it very much for us, but this is not like they just traveled to the next block over to see what was going on at the noisy party. You know how you might walk around the block and goes, where's all that music coming from? No, it's not that far. It's not even like, well, what's going on in the next city? They travel miles. They travel for days and weeks and months to follow this star. And it takes them far from everything that's comfortable for them. It takes them far from everything that's familiar to them. And it's these Magi, these outsiders or foreigners, that are the ones to proclaim that the Messiah is born. They are the first humans to speak in Matthew's gospel. That's what that commentary said. So I went back. I'm like, really? Really? We had Mary. We had Joseph. You know, of course, somebody had to have spoken before this point. But no, the Magi are the first humans to speak in Matthew's gospel. And they ask the question, where? They want to know, where is he? Where is Jesus? And they say to Herod and the officials, we want to worship him. Now, as I think about, you know, the signs and things, you know, at some point in our life, we have most likely wished for a sign at one point or another to tell us what to choose, where to go, what decision to make. We've had a decision to make before us and we're not sure what to do. Maybe we are seeking God's will. Is this what God wants for me? Is that what God wants for me? We want to choose wisely. And I realize that sometimes signs come and we don't always see them. Maybe they're kind of subtle. Maybe we're not really looking for them. Maybe we say we want them, but we don't actually want them, so we don't look at them. I'm reminded of the scene in Bruce Almighty when Jim Carrey is driving down the road, and he's like got this death grip on his steering wheel, and he is driving. And he's like, God, just send me a sign over and over. He's like, God, if you are out there, send me a sign. And there's a sign on the side of the road. It's a lit flashing one that says, caution, slow down. And, you know, blows right past that one. And so he keeps driving. He's still pleading for that sign. And a truck pulls in front of him. And that's super annoying to him. This truck pulls in front of him. And the truck is full of signs. Signs that say stop. Signs that say yield. Signs that say one way. And he continues with this truck in front of him, with all of these signs pointing toward him, to plead for a sign. I think sometimes we end up like that. We're begging for something, we're begging for direction and can't see what's right in front of our face, which makes what the Magi saw all the more remarkable. If you think about how many stars are in the sky, not like a sky here where there's five, but like a sky without light pollution, you know, they were able to pick out one star that seemed unusual, one star that seemed remarkable. And not only did they pick it out and go, oh, look, that's a pretty cool star, but they decided to follow that star to see where it would lead them, to pursue the sign that God put in front of them and find out what was at the end of that journey. You know, we are pursuing God. It is helpful sometimes to have a community around us. I mean, I think, what if somebody was next to Jim Carrey in the car who could have said, look at that sign, look at their signs. You know, the Magi had one another, and we have one another to help us see and understand the signs around us, to maybe understand God's direction, where God is guiding us. So let's go a little bit further into the Magi's journey here, continuing in Matthew chapter 2. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi and secretly found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. I find it interesting that the Magi were able to get almost there. They were following the star, and they got to Jerusalem. But then they needed help. The star wasn't quite specific enough for them to make it all the way to where Jesus was born. And so they stop and they ask the Jewish leaders where the Messiah is to be born. And the king of the Jews, Herod, has no idea. Now, I don't know, if we had some prophecy that said that our Messiah was coming and our Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, I kind of hope that we would all remember that. But here's the king of the Jews that goes, let me call the priests, let me call the scribes, let me call the teachers together. And they are able to say, hey, the prophet Micah said the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah, the Magi had the star, but then they needed a scriptural context to understand where the star was leading them. I mean, signs can get us part of the way, but we also need to be grounded in God's word. We need to know the story of who God is and how God acts and where God can be found. I grew up in church. I mean, I was from like baby, baptized, raised in church, attended Sunday school, attended worship most every week. And so, but it wasn't until much later in my life that I had a better appreciation of scripture. I had pieces of scripture. I had my stories from Sunday school. I had the text from a week's sermon. And I had some idea about God and Jesus, but I didn't have a deep appreciation of scripture until as a young adult, I did a 9-month Bible study called Disciple, and it involved like homework every day. It was a 2.5-hour small group meeting every week where we looked at scripture together. And it was then that I began to understand kind of the sweep of God's history, the sweep of God's word, and how God was at work, not only in the scope of the Bible and what I was learning about the Bible, but also how God was at work in my life at that time. And in fact, it was out of that class that I got called into ministry. I had not planned on being a pastor. I'd made no plans for that. And found out that God had other plans for me. And I was able to hear that call, see that sign, and have the community around me help call me and guide me into ministry. And ever since that year of doing Disciple Bible Study, and I taught it and took it several more times, I've tried to do read through the Bible in a year, and I try not to do it every year, but you know, 3 out of 4 years I try and do it. And so last year was one of the years that I started reading, doing a Bible in a year reading, and I chose a chronological one, and I'd done the chronological one before, so I kind of knew that I wasn't going to hit the New Testament till October, and that parts of it were going to be a real hard slog for me. Ezekiel always, like, it's just like, all right, just make it through Ezekiel. Everybody has their books that are a little bit harder than others. But I made it to October, and that was it. I couldn't do it anyway. I finally made it to the New Testament. I was excited. I get to read some Gospels, and but I couldn't do it. I found that reading the Bible was a chore, and I thought, well, this is not how I should be feeling when I'm experiencing God's word. So I decided I would just lay it aside, that this last year was not going to be the year that I read through the Bible, that I'd keep up with my regular devotional reading, but that was not going to be it. And so when I noticed in the bulletin this year that Todd was inviting everybody to do the chronological Bible, I was like, well, let's try it again. Let's see if I can do it this year. Let's see if I can do it this year, knowing that maybe some other people at Vine Church will be doing it as well, and maybe just knowing that other people are doing it will be okay. And I was pleasantly surprised when I got the invitation and I started on January 1st, that not only did I know that other people were reading the Bible with me, after we finished each day's reading, there was a place where we could talk to each other, where we could post a question or post some encouragement or just say, you know, here's where God is speaking to me in this week and or this day. And I know, like, just even after that first day, I'm like, I'm going to make it this year. I'm going to go all the way through just because I know there's people there alongside me encouraging me. And I even see that in the scripture this week, because if you look at it, you know, Magi is not a singular. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how many. Tradition, we say there are three Magi, but the Bible doesn't ever say. It could be two, it could be 20. I was saying to the earlier service that I have like a kind of a duplicate nativity set that I inherited from my aunt, and I have six. My daughter always goes, why are there six? And I said, because that's what we got from Aunt Betty. So most of my nativity sets have three, but you know that one has six. But the Magi are plural. The scribes, the teachers, the priests are mentioned in the plural because it's more than one. There's a community around us that gathers to help guide, help us understand, help us pursue, help us search in Scripture, because signs, stars aren't always clear, and Scripture and a community around us can help us understand God better, to learn how God wants to guide us, to know how the life that God wants to give us, to know love and grace and peace, because sometimes when you're stuck in the book of Ezekiel and wondering if you're ever going to make it through, you need somebody else to come along and say, there's another book coming, and maybe this doesn't make a lot of sense to you right now, but more is coming. Keep going. I'm reading alongside of you. So we left off in our Matthew chapter 2 with King Herod commanding the wise men, the Magi, to go and search carefully for the child. We read these words. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So after a long journey, across many miles, across many months, the Magi arrive. They see the star stop, and they are overjoyed. They haven't even entered Jesus' presence yet, but they know they're close, and they're overjoyed. And then they see Jesus and Mary, and Scripture tells us that they bowed down, and they worshiped. They open up their treasures, and they offer gifts. The Magi go and find Jesus. They accept that invitation to go and worship in opposition to Herod and the other Jewish leaders who stay in Jerusalem. And Scripture tells us, the previous portion that we read earlier, that they are disturbed and afraid, and I have spent a whole sermon on that. I will just point it out to you. It's kind of odd that people who are anticipating a Messiah, who find out that their Messiah has been born, are disturbed and afraid and hanging out back in Jerusalem rather than trying to get ahead of the Magi to go and find the Messiah in Bethlehem. The Magi, you know, plow on ahead. They are ready to accept that invitation to find Jesus. They follow the star. They follow the Scripture, and once there, they encounter the Savior of the world, and they worship and bow down at his feet, and they offer gifts of the treasures that they have brought. And then Scripture becomes kind of silent, and I wish it would say more, about their journey home. It tells us that they go home by another route because they've been warned in a dream. They're obedient to the signs that God is sending them. They have encountered the Messiah, and they go home. And I wish it said more. I wish it told me, you know, what the Messiah, what the Magi were thinking. What had they experienced? How had their lives changed? And we're left, I think, to just figure that out for ourselves based on our own experience of Jesus. How has Jesus changed our lives? What joy do we know? What love do we know? What grace do we know? And how has it changed us? And we're left to kind of wonder if the Magi's experience is the same as ours. So I want to go back to those resolutions for a moment, because one thing that all resolutions have in common is this impulse to be better. You know, we make resolutions to be fitter, or smarter, or stronger, or healthier, or wittier, or more well-traveled, or more talented. It's more, 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 better, better, better. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to improve. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be better, to seeking to improve our lives, or hopefully the lives of those around us. But I want to be sure that we all know the truth of the difference between a resolution and God's invitation to us. And I was reminded of that importance when earlier this week, one of the preachers I follow on Twitter, her name is Nadia Boltz Weber, and she posted this. She said, "There is no resolution that, if kept, will make you more worthy of love. You, as your actual self, not some made-up ideal self, are already worthy." And if that doesn't sink in those words, it reminded me of Matt Chandler, another preacher I listen to. He's out of Texas. He often will say to his congregation that God does not love some future version of you. God loves you now, exactly as you are. There's not a need to improve yourself before you're worthy of God's love. There's not a need to be somebody different. You know, God doesn't love you at the end of 2019, having kept your resolution. God loves you now. And if you look back over today's scripture, you will see that truth echoed, because at every step, God went before the Magi. God didn't, you know, make the Magi be worthy before they were sent a star. God didn't ask the Magi to prove themselves. God didn't even ask the Magi to come up with the idea. God invited them at each step of the way to pursue that star, to search for the Messiah, to worship in his presence. And at each point, God went before preparing the way to make it possible. The Magi didn't wake up and say, "Hey, this is the year we're going to be great star followers." They simply accepted God's invitation to find Jesus. And God graced them with help and guidance at each stage of the journey. So I want to tell you this morning that the same invitation is and always has been extended to you. It was extended last year. It'll be extended this year. It'll be extended next year, always and always, for you to pursue and search and worship God. Because when you accept God's invitation, you experience God in new ways. You experience life in new ways. You may find yourself in new places, doing new things. But more importantly, you will find yourself in Jesus' presence. You'll find yourself in a place of joy and find yourself living a life that is eternal. And one way we can accept that invitation and begin our journey to God is to express our openness and willingness to follow, which is where the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer comes in. It's printed there on the back of your green sheet. This is a prayer that, like I said, is prayed every first Sunday in January in Methodist churches, usually around the world. But Methodists will often carry a copy of it around with them to remind them of the ways in which God is calling them. And I encourage you, if it speaks to you this morning, to go ahead, take it home, put it on your mirror, tape it to the dashboard of your car. Keep it before you and see if it guides you to a new experience of God's presence in your life. Will you please join with me in praying it? I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. The invitation before us is not just an annual one or even a weekly one. It's a daily one to continue to place ourselves in Christ's presence, to daily accept God's invitation to us to live a life where we pursue God. And at Vine Church, we celebrate communion on a weekly basis, and I'm very grateful for that because not every Methodist church does that. One of the reasons that we do it is so that we always know that Christ invites us into his presence, that we can always find sustenance and an invitation and grace and love in Christ's offer to us. And so every week when we gather here together, we gather around Christ's table, and we remember that at his last night here on earth, Jesus took bread as he gathered with his disciples, and he broke it, and he offered it up to heaven, and he gave thanks to God for God who invites us continually into his presence, that God always goes before, paving the way so that we may be able to find our way to God. And then Christ offered the bread to his disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. When the supper was over, Jesus took the cup, and once again he raised it to heaven, and he gave thanks to God for the gift of all good things. And then he took that cup, and he offered it to his disciples, and he said, take, drink, this is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Will you pray with me? Holy and almighty God, pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on this gift, the sacrament of communion, your body and blood, broken and poured out for us, that we might know that when we stumble and fall, that we are forgiven, that your grace is ever more powerful, that your grace ever goes before, that your invitation is always there for us to live in your grace, to accept the invitation of a full life in you. Be with us, God, as we gather together as your body and share in the bread and the cup, that we may go out into the world to be your followers, sustained by you, forgiven by you, loved by you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.